Well, it's the end of a long day, probably. I don't know what you've got up to today, and maybe you've been entertaining, and you've cooked a good meal, and you've had people around the house, and you just could do with some rest. Or maybe you've actually been entertained, and you've consumed a good meal, and now sitting in your seat, you're feeling rather soporific, and all you need is a blanket around you, and you'd have a really nice rest. Earlier this week, I was just praying about what God would have me to say tonight, and I came across Hebrews 4 in my quiet times, and actually, I just thought, that's really appropriate, isn't it? At the end of the Easter weekend, we just need a bit of rest. But actually, it's really appropriate for many reasons. Let's think about this issue of rest again. There are some times when it's not just a matter of kind of feeling slightly weary. Actually, we're just desperate for rest. I have a house in Bath. We rented it out when I went into ministry, mainly because we couldn't sell it, because 2007, the crash had just happened, and so we started renting it out, which means that every 6 months or so, for most of the time where I was in the previous job, a six-month rent, people would rent it for a while, then they'd go, and you'd have to come back in, and basically, they'd trash the place, and so you had to redecorate the whole house to get on the market again quickly to get it out. And so what Anne and I used to do is, I would have a day off in the week. It used to be Friday, so we'd take Friday. I'd sneak a Saturday as well, and we'd go up, and we'd basically, we'd go up on a Thursday night, and we'd get up early in the morning, and we'd start from 6, 7 o'clock in the morning, and you'd work decorating the house, and you'd finish about 10 o'clock or so at night, and by that time, you were just aching, and you'd crawl into bed. Actually, there was no beds there, because it was unfurnished, so there was an air bed you had to pump up, but it was just felt glorious nonetheless, and then ready for the next day. The trouble was that the rest that you got, you desperately weary, needed that rest, but the rest that you got, in spite of the fact that every muscle aches and parts of the body you didn't think had muscles ached as well, actually wasn't really rest. The real rest came when the days that we had there had finished and we got into the car and we drove away. Because there was nothing more we could do. People were going to move in. We couldn't go back and do anything more. It was finished. It was done. It was complete. And so the real rest came, actually, when it was all done. Now, the wonderful thing about Easter is you come to that cry of Jesus on the cross. It's translated, "It is finished," in our Bibles. But that wonderful cry, Jesus cried in Aramaic, it tells us. And then it gives us a Greek word. So I don't know what the Aramaic word was, but the Greek word, tetelestai, is a very important word for us. It's a cry which simply means complete. And the lovely thing about the word, if you get into the grammar of the word, is it's in the perfect tense. It has been done. So perfect tense is past, but going on, present. It has been done and will continue to have been done. It is done and finished and can never be revisited again. Complete. It's done. But it's also in the indicative mood. Now, my father's an English lecturer. He used to bore me with this kind of stuff when I was younger. I was a computer scientist, didn't care. But the indicative mood means it's an objective fact. It can't be challenged. You can have a look at it and you can see, but it can't be challenged. So not only is it complete and it's an ongoing completeness, but this is the fact. It is complete and it can't be challenged. And it's in the passive voice. It's been done by Jesus, but actually it wasn't an act of Jesus. It was done upon Jesus. It was the Father placing our sin upon Jesus and punishing Jesus in our place. And so this word is just a single word, tetelestai. But what a wonderful word. Completes. Finished. Objective fact. Done by Jesus. But actually not done by Jesus. Done by the Father, because He so loved us. He sent His only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, it's not just a declaration of accomplishment. It's also a call. He has completed it, so nothing more needs to be done. And so it's a call into rest. It's a call into Jesus' rest. Jesus, of course, finished his work. he was buried, third day rose again, and went, and what happened afterwards? Does he continue to do that salvation work? No, he is seated on the throne in heaven. He has finished his work. But it's not only his rest, it's a call to you and me to enter his rest too. So maybe I wonder whether it's not just weariness from Easter that you feel. Maybe you actually feel weary as a believer. You know, sometimes we can come to a verse like Matthew 11:28, come unto me all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. And we can think, that doesn't sound like my Christian life. I really struggle in my Christian life. It seems alien, doesn't it? How can I possibly find rest? I'm so impacted in this by the world. Didn't you say last week, Alwyn, didn't you say to me that in this world you will have trouble? You know, how can I possibly have rest if I'm going to have trouble in this world? And we've got worries and family life and difficulties caused by the sinful acts of others as well as our own sinful acts. We've got the sadness of bereavement. We've got the regrets of the past and the difficulties of illness, maybe even the frailties of age. And we can just feel weary. How can I possibly enter into a rest like this? But you see, Matthew 11:28 still stands. What Jesus does is Jesus has declared his work is complete. He calls us to enter his rest. And so he still says to us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this is what we come to in Hebrews chapter 4. We're called into God's rest. The Greek there is katapausis, which means literally means to cease from action. It's to stop self-effort. And the wonderful thing about the rest we see in Scripture that Jesus calls into is it's not just a salvation rest, but his call of complete applies to our Christian life as well. So I just want to spend some moments just thinking about this rest which we're called into on Easter Sunday. And I hope that keeping on talking about rest is not going to put you to sleep, but is actually going to really encourage you as we look into the rest that we have in Christ. First of all, I want you to see, I haven't got any overheads tonight, but first of all, I want you to see is that rest is available in verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of us be found to have fallen short of his rest. There's been a big sign here, a big sign that God has got for us. In the previous chapters, I'll fill it in just a moment, but let me just tell you a story just to give you a sense of the sign that God has given us. When my brother was dying, he was working up in Cumbria, and he was taken into a hospital right in the far west coast of Cumbria. And so in order to be with him, I had to travel up, and he was in hospital for 2 weeks. Travel up from Bath along M4, M6, and then off the A roads along the south of Cumbria and all the way in. And then, after I've been with him for a few days, I'd travel back down, figure out what work had for me to do, do some work very rapidly, and then back up to him again. And so this would go on for some time. And as it was getting towards the end of his life, there was one last, I didn't know at the time, but one last trek back home again, and then one last trek back up to be with him as I watched him pass away. And I was weary, emotionally weary. I was weary because I was trying to arrange for my parents to get back into the country to be with him and to then, introduce my parents to him and the terrible state he was in and all the rest of it. I was weary because I'd spent many hours on the road. I was weary because when I got back, I had spent time doing lots of work and I was just had exhausted myself. And as I was driving back down the M6, wasn't even down to Manchester at that time. I was driving back down the M6 and I remember being on the inside lane kind of about 60. I was feeling a bit tired, so I thought, keep it fairly moderate. Middle of the night, it was about 2 or 3 in the morning. And the next thing I remember was the sound of rumble strips. I literally woke up and was on the third lane of the motorway, and I'd hit the rumble strips just before hitting the central reservation. And And I suddenly, you know, that kind of the fear, the cold sweat that you come into in that situation as you've drifted the whole way across the motorway, and God somehow has allowed it that you haven't hit anything at that point, woken me up before I managed to hit the central reservation. And I just thought, you know, there's that terrible moment where am I? Oh my goodness, I know where I am. This is terrible. And then trying to get back across to the slow lane and without hitting anything, and then trying to keep awake. And just at that moment, in front of me was this huge sign. And it was the nicest, best sign I have ever seen. It said, Motorway Services. Now, normally that's the worst sign you could see because you're thinking greasy breakfasts and terrible tea and coffee. But it was just what I needed to pull off. I needed somewhere to rest. I needed somewhere just to close my eyes and to sleep for a while. I was desperate for rest. And God, you see, has got this huge sign. And in a sense, God's desperation for his people is exactly the same. You don't know the danger you're in. You don't know what you have been going through. And you don't know what's to come. And you need to enter my rest. And he's talking to these Hebrew Christians. Not Christians, rather. These Hebrew people. It's believed that some of these folk had become Christians. They needed to understand more about who they are in Christ. But there are others of them who had just kind of accepted Christianity, but actually hadn't really come to Christ, and they were drifting back into the old Judaism. And so God is calling them, and chapter 4, verse 1 follows on from Hebrews 3, and he was saying that God was saying, I've always called my people into rest. Through the whole of the Old Testament, you will see it. And through the wandering in the wilderness, you will see it. The people of God have been moaning. If only we got back to Egypt. You know, they're wandering through the wilderness, and God had said, no, you're going to enter my rest. There's a land to come into. But they've been wandering around Egypt all that time. And if only we're back in Egypt, they have been fed with manna and with quail, and they were fed up with manna and quail. And if only we had the gherkins, I think they mentioned back in, I don't know about you, but gherkins don't really appeal that much to me, but if only we had the gherkins and the onions we had back in Egypt. They were looking back to Egypt, and they were constantly moving from place to place, and God was just saying to them, look, you're going towards my rest. So he brings them fairly quickly to the edge of the land, and they go in and they spy out the land, and they see in the land there seem to be giants there, and of course you'll know that the report comes back from 10 of the 12 spies that this is a land which is overflowing with milk and honey. There is a land of rest, but there are giants in the land. And so the people turn around to say, we're not going to go in there. And they turn back and they fail to enter their rest. And so God is saying, look, there is a problem here. You are weary. You're wandering around all the time. But actually, you're not seeing that I've got a rest for you, and you're turning away from the rest that I've got for you. And there's a huge sign there, but you're not going towards it. And so we're told in chapter 4, verse 1, that they had fallen short. In fact, chapter 3, verse 19, the very last verse of the previous chapter you can look up to, tells us what they actually did. It says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. They wouldn't trust God, and so they wouldn't enter into his rest. And God has this on his heart. It's a heart cry of God to these Hebrews. Don't make the same mistake. Now, if I had been going along and that wonderful big sign, big blue sign, I can't believe I actually wanted to go into some services, but anyway, that big blue sign, I desperately needed it for my own good. I desperately needed it. I can see that. Now, can you imagine if I had thought, no, I can do this? You know, get out the matchsticks and prop the eyes open, make my way down. Almost certainly, I would have died on the way down. What a foolish decision. And so God wants us to know right now, we do not need to stay weary, that rest is available. That's my first point. Rest is available. The second point is simply this, that rest is offered. Verse 2 to verse 7, if you're making notes, rest is offered. So what's the basis of the rest that God offers? How do I get this rest? Well, verse 2, let's have a read the first part of verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. Now there's the gospel, the good news. What was the good news for those Israelites wandering around the desert? Well, of course, the good news was that there was a land to enter into where they could finally put down roots, where God would provide them for their needs. They would enter their rest. But that was a particular rest for a particular people at a particular time. But you see, there's a greater rest that is always there for us. What is this greater rest? Well, this greater rest was the same for them as it is for us. The greater rest is the good news of Jesus. Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews, is all about Jesus. It shows us in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 that Jesus is the one who is greater than the angels. He is the one who is highly exalted and above all the angels. He's the one who is fully God. And then Hebrews chapter 3 says that Jesus is the one who is greater than Moses. He is the one who is not merely a prophet, but he is the Son of God himself who's come down. If you go on to Hebrews chapter 7 and 8, we would see that Jesus is the great high priest, the one who is able to come into God's presence and able to make sacrifice for us, able to come before God on our behalf. If you go to Hebrews chapter 9, he is the one who has the better blood. He is the one whose blood cleanses us and washes us from all sins, that removes all sin completely. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, we discover that Jesus is the better sacrifice. He is the one who is sacrificed once for all before there was repeated sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, millions upon millions of lambs which shed their blood. But Jesus died once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And the whole of the temple and the sacrificial system it looks at in Hebrews and says that they all point to Jesus. They're fulfilled in Jesus. And this is the gospel. This is the good news, that there is a rest to be found in Jesus, and there's a rest to enter into. And so we read in verse 3, now we who have believed can enter that rest just as God has said. We who believe can enter that rest just as God has said. There is a rest to be found in Jesus. So what is that rest? Well, in verse 4, there's a strange comparison here, isn't it? It says, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And he's taking us from this sense of Jesus' sacrifice or even the entering of the land to the sense of creation rest. But you see, this is important. You see, what he's saying is that in the gospel there is a work that Jesus did which is just like God's creation work. What was God's creation work like? God did the work. He spoke and he created this world and everything in it. And then when it came to the seventh day, what did he do? Nothing. He rested. He did nothing. It was complete. And in fact, there has been no more creation work since there. He set everything in place. And so you might say there's a creation work in this wonderful creation you see in front of you. I was born at some point and my mother gave birth to me. But that's part of the system, the creation work that God has already put in place. God rested. He did no more. It was complete. You see, and the point here is that when Jesus did his work on the cross, it is the same as that work. It's work which is complete. It's been done, and God rests from it, and Jesus himself rested from it. And so we read that Jesus has done all the work that's necessary for our salvation. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree so that we might die to sins and to live to righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2, 24. Now notice what he says there. He himself, that's the emphasis, he's done it. He's done it so that we can receive that gift so that we can die to sins and can live to righteousness. That tetelestai again, is it complete, done in Jesus, finished, all complete in him. And this is the good news we need to hear. So there's the gospel that Jesus is able and Jesus has done it all. But secondly, we go on to verse 2, for we have this gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. Why? Because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Hearing about the gospel is not sufficient. We were thinking about that this morning, weren't we? There was Thomas. He had heard about Jesus being risen from the dead. He didn't believe. He met with Jesus, but he had to do something more, didn't he? He had to bow at his feet. He had to say, my Lord and my God. He had to accept that gift. And so we've got to take hold of this rest by faith. We've got to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I told a story right in the first sermon I did here about a little girl, a teenager, on a camp, and we were walking along a pathway, and the pathway had fallen away, and so we decided, in order to get them across this gap in the path, that what we needed to do, good health and safety this, what we needed to do was lift them across the gap in the pathway. And so I went to one side of the gap, one of the other leaders to the other side of the gap, and I offered my hand to the teenagers and said, look, give your hand to me, I give your arm to me, and I will pull you across. And so I was pulling across these teenagers, and they had to basically put their trust in me. Totally foolish, I know, but we did it, and they got them across. But of course, there came this one girl, and she stood there. She looked down. She could see the gap and the large drop there was below, and she decided that she was not going to do it. And I looked at her, and I said, do you trust me? And she took one look at me and said, no. And that was it. You see, now she'd seen everybody else go through. The way was open. And in fact, she had to do nothing. I was going to pull her across. But she didn't trust me. She couldn't enter that rest because she wouldn't trust us. And so what stops us from taking up this rest in Jesus? Well, verse 6 and 7 is clear. It's because of disobedience. Our disobedience is what, in other words, that we don't trust him, and so we turn from him. Just as the Israelites hardened their hearts to God, so also we won't trust him. So what I want to ask just at this point is before I go on really to apply this to our Christian lives, is look, there could well be someone here tonight, and you have heard the gospel. And you've heard it time and time again. And God is standing there with his arms outstretched to you. And simply says, won't you enter your rest? But maybe you've never done it. One thing I know in the previous church as I went there, there were some people who had been along to that church for years after year after year. Everybody thought they were believers. Everybody thought they could speak the right words. They could sing the right hymns. But actually what became very apparent is there were folk there who had never actually put their trust in Jesus. And so can I challenge you tonight? The rest is available in him. Sins forgiven. New life in Christ. But have you entered that rest? Or has your heart become hard? Have you prayed as we prayed this morning that simple prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I know I can't do it myself. I can't make my own way there. I do want to enter into your rest. Forgive me for all those wrong things I've done. I want to follow you the rest of my life. And God holds his hand out for you and asks you to enter his rest. But here's the thing. I want to go on and just apply this a bit more to us as believers. You see, he goes on to explain the rest in verses 8 to 11. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath day of rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fail by following their example of disobedience. Look, it's clear here, isn't it? It's about Israel and the land initially, but it's not about Israel and the land. This is about us and God. This is about coming to know him. It points us to this idea of Sabbath rest, God's rest after his creation, that God had done all his work. And yes, he sustains, but he completed the work and he rested from this work. And so Jesus has done all his work and he rests from his work and he calls us in to that trust in him. So clearly there's a salvation principle here, isn't there? You know, we know the verses, don't we, if we're believers. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's not of works, it's a gift of God. So no one can boast. This is what our salvation is. It's done in Christ, it's complete in Christ, and we simply have to accept it. And so there is a salvation principle here. And it's important to get that. There was a lady who I met, and again, in the previous church, she came along, she was invited in. By the way, can I really encourage you to invite people into church? You don't know what's going to happen. And so many of the folk who came to church, came to know the Lord in the previous church, were just folk who were invited in. Then she came along, heard the gospel, came to know the Lord. Just do it. Just do it. Invite people in. This lady, she had really messed up her life, really messed up her life. And she was seeking after God. She went to the local C of E church and got really stuck in at the C of E church. Church wasn't an evangelistic, wasn't a gospel church. She didn't hear the gospel there. And she was constantly just burdened by the weight of her past sin and failure and all that had happened to her. And she eventually she was invited into to our church, and she sat there week after week, and she was just drinking in. You could see her drinking in the gospel message as it was preached. And she suddenly said, but you know, I've got to do something. As I was talking to her, I've got to do something. You know, I can't just be that easy. It can't be that simple. I've got to do something. And I said, no, you haven't. It's this simple. It's not about you going to church and doing all your stuff. It's this simple that Jesus has done it all. Jesus has done it all. And I can still see her face now as just it dawned upon her that Jesus had done everything. The relief that came upon her as she bowed her head and asked to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Her name's Judith. I'd love to introduce you to her sometime. The reason I remember her so well is you should have seen her sing during our worship times at church, because she just knew that Jesus had relieved her, taken away all that sin. She was a lady who was liberated. So clearly this is a salvation principle. She entered her rest. She knew that she needed to do something. She had tried to do all the work that she could do, and it was never enough. But she entered her rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a rest that she knew. But it's more than that, isn't it? You see, when we come to Jesus, it changes everything. We're new creatures. We're indwelt by the Spirit. So it's not just a salvation rest. It's also a rest from work. It's a rest from work. There's a new heart. There's a new attitude, isn't there? We long to serve Him. We want to please Him. And so what do we do as Christians? Well, of course, we've got to work hard to please our God. Well, actually, yes and no. What do I mean by that? Yes and no. What do I mean by that? Well, flick over to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10 to 12. This is what it tells us that God does when we come to know Him and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will, now notice who is doing the actions here. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? Because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Now, of course, when we come to know the Lord, you know, we do long to please Him, but, you know, we can get ourselves weary, can't we? By trying to do all the, you know, the commandments are there. We want to obey them. We want to please the Lord. And so we try desperately hard, and we get weary, don't we, sometimes in doing that. But that's not what God intends. So He intends us to enter His rest. Well, what is His rest? Well, first of all, of course, it's salvation rest. That all of our sins, every single one of them, is completely covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's completely forgiven. He remembers them no more. We'll come back to that in a minute. But there's also that rest by the power of His Spirit that He puts upon us. He writes His law in our hearts. So our desire to follow Him comes from His work of writing His law in our heart. No, it doesn't come because we work it up. It becomes because He gives us. What we've got to do is stop resisting the Spirit, haven't we? We've got to keep in step with the Spirit, to stop resisting the Spirit's work in our heart. It's Him who writes that upon our heart. And how do we serve Him? We don't serve Him in our strength. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We serve it in His strength. He's given us His Spirit. And so it's a bit like, this is the best illustration I could come across, but it's a bit like this. When you've got a toddler and you're trying to teach a toddler to maybe to bake a cake or something like that, What do? You stand your toddler there and you say, stir that for me. And they can't really do it properly. So you give them a big wooden spoon. They've got the hand on the big wooden spoon. What do? You put your hand on the top of that spoon. You do the stirring, but they've got the hands on it. They think they're doing the stirring. Are they doing it? Not at all. You're doing it for them. You see, and that's the work of God's Spirit. And it's supposed to be in our hearts and lives. And you see, we should enter our rest in it. Now, of course, we're told not to grow weary of doing good. Does that mean we can be wearied in God's service? Well, no, actually, in that passage, because actually the passage is about responding to with grace to those who seek to do us harm outside the church, those who seek to undermine us. It's about our response of grace to others, and it's saying, don't stop doing good, don't stop responding gracefully to those who are others. But you see, the whole point is that God gives us rest. It's rest from our work. It's not by our strength. It's not our desire. It's God's word that's written on upon our hearts. It's God's Spirit that works in us to will and to do the work of God. And so, if you feel weary following Him, if you're struggling to walk in obedience with Him, I wonder if you've just stopped and said, Lord, write Your word upon my heart as You promised. Lord, come and fill me again, afresh with Your Spirit. And give me the power to walk with You. You know my desire. I want to rest in You as I walk with You. You see, there's rest from work. There's rest from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Well, you'll know the words very well from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Why is it? Well, because His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We're clothed in the robes of His righteousness. It's not to do with my goodness. It's to do with His goodness. But you know, you wouldn't believe the number of believers I speak to who struggle and struggle and struggle because the failures of the past are still come back in on them. You know, and the devil loves to do that. He undermines us by reminding us of our failures. He undermines us by reminding us of our current failures. And we forget that it's all covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not forgiven us our sins to the point at which we come to know Him. He's forgiven us our sins. All that we will do from eternity past, from our birth until our death, He knows them all. They're all wrapped up in Jesus. They've all been placed on Him. He has taken the punishment for every single one of our sins. And, you know, we can struggle so much. There was a lady in Street Baptist who had been saved from a life of drug abuse. But the horrible thing is it wasn't just drug abuse. While she was in that situation, she allowed herself to be sexually abused time and time again, and she was in a wonderful marriage. She had lovely kids that God had provided for her, but there was just something that kept going wrong all the way through. And as I called in to see her, it took a long time before it finally came out. But she just said, I have done so much that I am desperately ashamed of. How can God possibly forgive me? Oh, look, brothers and sisters, in Christ you are at rest. Because His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We rest from fear. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're seated with Him in heavenly realms. There's a crown of righteousness now laid up for us. He will complete the good work that He's begun in us. We do not need to fear the future. You know, we can so often, again, as believers, we haven't entered His rest. And there was an older lady in that church, and she made my life a misery when I first came to the church, but that's another story. She was diagnosed with blood leukemia, and as I went round to see her, I was talking to her about the difficulties in the illness, and she was told she wouldn't survive this; they could just give her a bit more time. And as I was talking to her, I could see tears well up in her eyes, and I said, "What's wrong?" She said, I don't know whether I'm going to heaven. How can I be sure? that Jesus died for me? How can I be sure of what I've heard? How can I be sure of these things? And, you know, she was such a lovely lady. She's done so much in the church. She'd walked for 40 or more years. She came to know the Lord under the ministry of Alan Redpath. You couldn't get a better gospel preacher, could you? And it's amazing. But she'd gone through all those years, and she'd never entered her rest, that he will complete the good work that he's done in us. And so I went through scripture by scripture, showing her all God's promises. The wonderful thing was, some weeks later, I visited her in a hospice, and she lay in the bed, and she was a bit delusional at that point, because she turned around to me and said, "Oh, you've got beautiful eyes." But anyway, that's another thing. but as she woke up more, she turned to me, and she held my hand and said, "Alwyn, I know where I'm going. I know he loves me, and I'm about to enter his rest." Brothers and sisters, we have rest in Christ. We have rest in trouble, don't we? You know, our God is our Father. He's not vindictive. He's not a wrathful God. We don't need to push him away even when difficult times happen. In fact, he is for us on every occasion. Psalm 56 tells us that he is for me. The psalmist, in the midst of his difficulties, he proclaims this one thing in the midst of his difficulties: "My God is for me." Do you remember Jesus on that boat, and the storm came up, and he was asleep, and the disciples woke him up and they said, "Don't you care that we're about to drown?" And he stood up and he said, "Peace, be still." And immediately the sea was still. And he turns to his disciples and says, "Why were you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Didn't they understand that the creator of the universe was with them, that they were loved, that they were cosseted in his arms, that they were his, and that he would look after them, whatever the circumstances. In Song of Songs, we read the beloved wonderful words, "I am the Lord's and he is mine," or "I am my lover's and he is mine, and his banner over me is love." We can rest even in trouble. And of course, we can rest in life. What do I need to pursue? You know, the things that people pursue always make you work. If you pursue money, money doesn't lift a finger to help you, does it? You've got the money, that's great. You've got to figure out how to spend it. You've got to figure out what to spend on. And you've got to put effort in to enjoy what you've bought. And so when you get fed up with that, you've got to move on to the next pleasure. And ultimately, you've got to find more money to keep going. Money just makes you work for more money. If we're after career, we have to work hard to put work into our career. We have to get that promotion. And there's always more to do. And the harder you work, then the more you think you deserve the next promotion. So the more you work for the next promotion and you get that promotion, you've got to work to keep that promotion, and eventually you're top of the pile, but then there's others after your job, and so you keep on having to work. If you're after your career, if you're after your family, you work to build up your family, and then you work to keep your family, then you work to educate your family, then you work to help your family succeed in life, then you work to help them into a home, and then you work to help them to get established in marriage, and then you work to fund a growing family, and then you work to set money aside for them when you pass away. And you know, if our hearts are on all these other things, there is no rest. But when he is the center of our hearts, these other things find their place. In Christ, we're freed from all that. We don't need to pursue money because we can be satisfied in what he has given us. In Christ, we don't need to pursue career because he is over our life path and his purposes for us are right. We don't even need to pursue family. Yes, family is important, but family finds its place as we love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, what does coming to Jesus do? We are new creatures. It turns everything inside up, upside down, you might say. Well, actually, it turns everything the right way up. When we come to Jesus, we enter our rest. You see, when we come and talk about his salvation, it's not just looking back at that time we came to know him. It's looking at every part of our life. Do we know his rest? Are we living in the reality of his rest? Or are we growing weary? We have such a great salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It should impact every area of our life. Rest from sinful past. Rest from the things I fear. Rest from the pursuits that consume. Rest even in the midst of trouble. Can I just ask you, have you entered into his rest? If Jesus calls you tonight, come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Don't go off your own way. Don't go pursuing your own things. Take my yoke upon you. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and my yoke is light, and my burden is easy. And in me you will find rest for your soul. This is the wonderful rest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ.